Our scripture reading this morning is taken from Luke chapter 2, verses 1 through 20. Familiar words, but words that I trust will remind us sometimes we take the word of God for granted, and we need to be reminded of these times that we're living in. Luke chapter 2, verses 1 through 20. In those days, a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered. This was the first registration when Quirinius was governor of Syria. And all went to be registered, each to his own town. And Joseph also went up from Galilee, from the town of Nazareth to Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be registered with Mary, his betrothed, who was with child. And while they were there, the time came for her to give birth. And she gave birth to her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling cloths and laid him in a manger because there was no room for them in the inn. And in the same region, there were shepherds out in the field keeping watch over their flock by night. And an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were filled with great fear. And the angel said to them, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling cloths and lying in a manger." And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly hosts praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased." When the angels went away from them into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let us go over to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us." And they went with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the baby lying in a manger. And when they saw it, they made known the saying that had been told them concerning this child. And all who heard it wondered at what the shepherds told them. But Mary treasured up all these things, pondering them in her heart. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all that they had heard and seen, as it had been told them. Heaven and earth will pass away, but the word of our God is eternal. Let us pray just again, please. Lord God, we do thank you that you've given to us the written word that we have just read and heard. But I thank you as well during this time of year and celebration that you've given to us the living word, Christ Jesus, who came to be Savior, God in the flesh, the God-man. And we thank you that the word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory. The glory is of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. And we do ask and pray that you would help us to have these moments of quietness and solitude. But may our hearts and our lives and our ears be truly attuned to the message that you've given to us through your word, both living and written. And we ask that you would truly acknowledge and encourage us in these days. For your glory and honor, we pray. Amen. Just a month ago, just about, we celebrated the birth of Jesus Christ. It's been a tradition for years and years, some 2,000 plus years. And it's been a celebration. A lot of different activities, a lot of different events have taken place. But the focus of my attention this morning and encouraging us in this day of celebration and change, that Jesus came to be the Lamb of God. He came as a baby born and laid in a manger, but he came for a specific purpose. And the purpose that Jesus came was to die. My theme this morning from the sermon and the text is that we are born to live. But Jesus was born to die. We are born to live, but Jesus came for the purpose of dying. I say this because of statements that you find from Genesis through Revelation of God's revealed and inspired word, the word of God, that again, we sort of take for granted. We just say the words, but sometimes it's not really practiced in our thinking, in our actions, in our words, and our observations and message to other people that are around us. Remember years ago, there were two people, Zechariah and Elizabeth. And they were both of, like me, older age. And beyond the years of childbirth. But they were given a promise that Elizabeth, Zechariah, you will have a son. And the son John was given to them. And the first words that this John, this son who became John the Baptist in those days, the first time that he saw Jesus, he said, "Behold the Lamb of God. Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." That's recorded in John chapter 1, verse 29. Later on in the Old New Testament, we had the Apostle John, who wrote the last book of the Bible, Revelation. And Revelation chapter 5 and verse 12 is what I used here at the beginning of the worship. "Worthy is the Lamb that was slain, to receive power, riches, wisdom, might, honor, glory, and blessing." But worthy is the Lamb. Now, if on our minds we go back to the first, into the Old Testament, we find in Isaiah, the prophet Isaiah, in chapter 53, he wrote a very descriptive character and speech and image of the suffering servant. It was a prophecy concerning the one that was going to come, the suffering servant. And what did it say there in Isaiah 53? "This suffering servant will be like a sheep. Before her shears is dumb and silent, this is the one that is going to come." He didn't even open his mouth. Why was that significant in prophecy? Why was it necessary? Well, right in the middle of Isaiah chapter 53 and verse 6, "Because we are like sheep. We are like sheep who want to do our own thing. We want to go our own way. We're self-centered. We're self-righteous." But God, there in Isaiah 53 and verse 6, says, all of us are like sheep who want to go our own way. And God says, that's iniquity. That iniquity of self-centeredness, of going our own way, was laid upon the suffering servant. And through his stripes, through his persecution, through his suffering, we are healed. We are made alive by the grace of God. And we know throughout the Old Testament, we have the sacrificial system. It wasn't something that was adequate, but it was an illustration that there was going to be a sacrifice that was necessary so that we might truly live. If we go back to the first book of the Old Testament, we have the account of our first parents, Adam and Eve. And it's recorded there in Genesis chapter 3, verse 21, that when they hid from God, what did they do? They made covering for their nakedness out of fig leaves. They used that and they hid from God. And God took the initiative and he went after them and he asked that question, the first recorded question of God in the Old Testament, in the Bible, and he said, "Where are you?" Now, did God know where they were? Yes, God knows all things. But God asked questions for the benefit of people who are doing their own thing, who want to be like God. God said, "Hey, Adam, you can eat of the fruit of any of the trees in this garden, but there's one that you must not eat of." And we know the story, how Eve chose that fruit, gave it to her husband Adam, and sin was introduced into the world. And there, later on, when they were hiding from God, and God went after them, and God said, "The Lord God made garments of skin for Adam and his wife, and he clothed them." Now, I think most of us know and realize that when an animal is killed, there's the shedding of blood. For an animal's skin to be provided in this covering, there had to be the death. Because of sin, they hid from God. And because of sin, they tried to hide from God to make a covering for themselves. But it was not adequate. It was not adequate. Without the shedding of blood, there can be no forgiveness of sin. An angel comes to the shepherds in the account that I read earlier from Luke chapter 2. And he says, the angel said to these shepherds, "I've got some good news. I've got some good news. Great joy for all people." Why is it good news? Why is it a great joy for all people? Because today there's a Savior that has been born in Bethlehem. He is Christ the Lord. And some 33 years later, when Jesus went to the cross, not for anything he had done or not done, but because of what we have done and not done, one of the statements as he hung upon the cross was, "It is finished." Not "I am finished," but "it is finished," tetelestai. The payment has been paid in full. It is finished. So in essence, what I've been saying to us, and hopefully it makes sense to you, from the beginning of God's word, Genesis through Revelation, and even to this day and age, there was a sacrifice for sin that's necessary. Jesus, whose birth we celebrated a month ago, was willing to be sacrificed. Yes, he was perfect. Yes, he did things that he shouldn't have done. No, that's not the case. He was perfect. And he was perfect and willing to be sacrificed as the Lamb of God. Because you see, as all of us are not righteous. None of us is righteous. Not even one. Not even one except Jesus Christ. You see, we are sinners, and I can use this illustration, I hope. We are sinners in a snake pit. pit of sin. And we who are sinners in the snake pit of sin can be forgiven. And in God's plan, it was necessary for there to be the sacrifice. The death was necessary because without the shedding of blood, there can be no forgiveness. None of us are righteous, but we are saved by grace through faith in Jesus Christ alone, period. Not of works, lest any of us boast. Unless any of us say, well, I did this in comparison to this person. No, we do not compare other people because all of us are sinners. But we compare against the very person of Jesus Christ, the perfect Son of God. And the only way that we can be forgiven of our sin, both Old Testament into the New Testament, and now where we're living in this first of 2021, there has to be a sacrifice. And it was accomplished by Jesus Christ in his person, his work, and his death, and he proved it by the power of the Spirit of God. He died, he descended into hell, and he's alive. He sits at the Father's right hand making intercession for us sinners in this pit called sin. Let me illustrate it this way. Jesus Christ, the Son of God, did something that the founder of no other religion ever did. Think about it. All of the founders of religions across this world, they never lived to die. Jesus did. Jesus was born to die. We were in a pit of sin. And the prince of the power of this world has a lot of power, even to this day. And according to Ephesians chapter 6, we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers in high places, against rulers in high places. And how do we handle that? Well, different religions, like an animist, he sees the serpent in the pit where we are, and he runs from that pit. Because he thinks a spirit could throw him into the pit with us. So he runs away. But then you have a Confucianist. And the Confucianist says, as he sees us in this dead condition in the pit, and he says, people never fall in the pit, but they walk circumspectly. They look before walking and falling into a pit. And in essence, they get out themselves. I can't help you. I can't help you. A Hindu comes by and he says, you think you're in the pit, but it's an error of your mind. It's not reality. It's more emotion. It's more your thinking. A Muhammad believer comes and sees us in the pit of sin. And he says, I'll help you out. And he reaches down and he grabs us, hold of us. And as he's pulling us out of the pit, he says, now, of course, when I rescue you from this pit of sin, you're going to become a Muslim, right? Oh, no, I'm not. Back in the pit. Jesus comes by And he sees us dead in our trespasses and sins, spiritually dead, but physically alive, but spiritually dead. And he sees us and he jumps between us and the serpent that is in that snake pit. And as the serpent strikes at Jesus, the one who was born to die, the serpent's fangs strike Jesus. And as we are lifted out of that pit of sin, that spiritually dead condition that all of us are born with, we're conceived in iniquity. Because you see, we're like sheep who want to do our own thing and want to go our own way. But the Lord laid upon his son. And the only way that we can have life is through Jesus Christ, who came as the way, as the truth, and the life. And no one can come to the Father except through him. Except through him. And as Jesus has died in our place, he died as a payment for our sin. That is our Savior, our wonderful Savior, who was born so that we might live, and he was willing to die. We who are spiritually dead in our trespasses and sin have been made alive through Christ. And so as over these last month, days, we have remembered the celebration of the birth of Christ, I trust, and my prayer is that we will think that it was a time not of just of the birth of Christ, but we would think that he came to die upon a cross for our iniquity. And that we would look beyond the things that have been attached to Christmas. Grand and glorious decorations, celebrations, singing, Santa Claus, presents, parties, lights. And I trust that we will not miss the reality, the meaning of the birth of Christ. He came into this snake pit called sin. And we're wrestling on a regular basis, on a daily basis, because of our thoughts, our inclinations, which are only continually evil. And he says, because of trust in Christ alone, who came to die, you have life eternal. He was willing to sacrificially give of himself and pay the penalty for sin that we deserve. And I trust and you pray that as you have received the gift of eternal life, it's a free gift by faith in Christ alone, that you will be reminded and you will be rejoicing in that which Christ has given to you at this time of Christmas. The Lamb of God was born in a manger, lovingly sent in order that he might die to sin. And that this gift is yours that you have received as the Lamb of God who died so that you may be forgiven of your sin. If you've never had that gift, I encourage you to consider that gift. But if you have, and many of you no doubt have, may it be a time of praising God. Praise God from whom all blessings flow. And the greatest blessing is the eternal life that God has provided through his Son, who was born to die. Let us pray, please. Father, we thank you as we were reminded early in the worship. Yes, it was a silent night, a holy night. It was a significant time, but it wasn't something that is broadcast at the moment. But the shepherds were given that word about a Savior who was born, the Son of God, who was willing to come and become obedient, even to the point of death, death on the cross. But thank you that that's not the end of the story. There is a story that has transpired and goes on and on and on, even into this century, of that you so loved the world, that you sent your one and only Son, that whosoever believes in him will never perish, but have everlasting life. Thank you for the joy of the Lord that hopefully has become our salvation. And we can drink out of the wells of salvation. We know those words. I haven't said anything that has been new or exciting and all the rest, but hopefully it's a reminder to us of the great gift, the eternal life that we have in Christ. And I thank you that not only as we sang the first Christmas carol, but now as we sing the reminder that there is a wondrous cross on which the Prince of Glory died. We don't think only of ourselves or who we are or we not have done, but rather we might be a people that rejoice and give thanks. In these days when it's a challenge to all of us, but in these days that we would focus our attention on the author and finisher of our faith and rejoice, and I'll say it again, rejoice. This is a day that you have made. In your name we give you thanks. Amen.